Well, let's start with some C.S. Lewis. Why not? In the book Prince Caspian, the children have been away from Narnia for a year. And they're suddenly hoiked back from a train station, back to Narnia. And actually, Narnia has had 1,300 years since they were last there in The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe. And much has changed. Aslan hasn't been seen for years and years and years. The Telmarines, kind of enemies of Narnia, have taken over. And Prince Caspian has been deposed from his rightful throne by his uncle. And the children journey out to go and meet Prince Caspian. And on the way, while they're going, they reach a kind of a fork in the road, if you like. And one direction will take them to Prince Caspian. And they're working out whether that's the right way they should go. When Lucy, the youngest of the children, sees Aslan the other direction. And she sees him. And she says to her companion, she says, "Look, Aslan's up there," and they can't see him. And after a bit of kind of to-ing and fro-ing, they end up going the other direction towards Prince Caspian and the way they journey to him. And that night, as they're kind of asleep in camp, Lucy gets woken up by the call of Aslan. And he wakes her up and he leads her. She kind of follows his voice and she walks through the woods. And there is Aslan, this lion who has not been seen for years. And she runs to him and they have a big hug. It's all beautiful. And Aslan doesn't exactly tell her off, but he does say, "Why didn't you come to me, even though the others didn't want to?" And Lucy was a bit afraid. But Aslan said, that didn't have to stop you. You could have come without them. And the only way to know if that was the right thing to do would be to kind of step out and go and journey. And the other children will see me eventually, but you were the first one who did it and who followed my call eventually. And throughout the book of the Prince Caspian, you kind of get this picture that Aslan, although he's been away, is still faithful. He still rules over Narnia. He's still there and he still comes to their aid. And a bit of a spoiler alert, he helps them in Prince Caspian to do what he is accomplishing, whether or not the children went to him. I say this because at the start of the year, I think it's really important that we look back, as Jude's kind of already done in our prayers, to how faithful God has been here over the last year, and actually over the history of St. James. And I think a word that would describe St. James in so many different ways is faithfulness. The faithfulness that God has shown to this place, to this building, to the people who have prayed about this place, but also the faithfulness of God's people against kind of, not all the odds, but some significant odds. We've had a really significant year in 2018. Neil and Marg, who've been here, 10 or 11 years, who have put so much time and effort and energy into this place, moved on last April. Their faithfulness to this place was incredible. And we're now in a new phase where Jude has been appointed vicar, and we're kind of building on the faithfulness of them and the many others who were with them from the beginning, who may not be here anymore, who may have gone to different churches, to different parts of the country, but who've been faithful to this place. Physically, the tent wasn't always this size. Physically, we've seen the tent grow through the years as people have come to this place and as God has blessed this place. Last year, Debs, who was a significant part of the growth and the ministry of this place, who was here for 6 years, moved on. And Matt and Becky joined us to take over from what they were doing. And I think we've seen a real faithfulness in the way last year panned out. The staff team were reflecting in the middle of last term, when the new students had settled in a bit and the new staff team was kind of beginning to take shape a bit more clearly. The transition could have been a lot more wobbly. There was a lot of prayer that went into the last kind of 6 months or so. And actually, it went really smoothly. God has been really, really good to us. But I think we're in danger of forgetting that sometimes. I'm starting to forget what church looked like without the toilets at the back and without the running water. Some of you won't know this place without the toilets and the running water, which we thank God for, which is great that God is bringing new people here. But even though I was lugging 50 litres of water over here several times a week to make stuff happen, you should have seen Neil's face when he gave that jar to me when I first arrived. He was loving it. even though I did that, and even though I came in once a week doing the building project with Kirsty to see how things were progressing, even I forget what church looked like before we did that project at the back. It's really important to remember where God has brought us from before we look forward to where God is taking us in 2019. Jude and I and the staff team and the PCC are really, really excited for the next phase of St. James. And we're going to look at that in a little bit. We've got some booklets to hand out. But we're going to look at this passage first. I think the reason why Jude gave me this passage... Jude is ultimately responsible for this passage, seeing as he's vicar, whether or not someone else picked it first. I think the word that comes from this passage is also faithfulness. The word that comes out of this passage is faithfulness. So let's dig into Luke 19 and see what God has got to say for us before we have a look at God's vision for St. James. So page 1053, if you've lost it. Jesus teaches this parable just as he gets to Jerusalem. He's been on the way to Jerusalem for the last 10 chapters of Luke. He's taken his time in Luke's narrative to get there. And actually, right after the end of this passage, if you look at verse 28, he goes up to Bethany and Bethphage, and he enters Jerusalem on a donkey. So we're just before Palm Sunday. We're right at the end game of Jesus' ministry here on earth. We're about to enter the final climax of Luke's gospel, the week in Jerusalem where ultimately he dies and is resurrected. But the disciples think that Jesus isn't going to Jerusalem to die. They think he's going there to establish God's kingdom. And of course he is, but just not the way they think he's going to be doing it. The disciples think he's going to overthrow the Romans. The disciples think he's going to take all the kind of power and the acclaim from the crowd and use that to establish a new theocracy, a place where God rules, but through a kind of human ruler, the Messiah Jesus. And Jesus tells them this parable, he says, because in verse 11, the people thought the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. But actually, verse 10, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. That's what the Son of Man is here to do. And he's here to do that by dying on a cross. So Jesus is setting his expectations, if you like, before they hit Jerusalem. The disciples don't get it at this point, actually. If you look at Acts 1, after he's resurrected, they still think he's going to establish an earthly kingdom before he goes up to heaven. And he says, no, sorry, see ya, and flies up into the sky. So Jesus tells them this parable to say, you need to be faithful while I'm away. So Jesus says, verse 12, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. I have several issues with the NIV translation, and this is one of them. The man has already been acclaimed king. If you look at other words, the man has already been acclaimed king. This is just a matter of getting his authority, getting the actual kind of, the kind of piece of paper, if you like, that says, yeah, you're definitely king. But he's already been given the authority. The image is perhaps of a king going to a vassal state, a state that has been kind of already conquered, and he's just going there to say, look, I'm here, hello, I'm the king, before he comes back to his country. And a delegation is sent after the king in verse 14 to say, hang on, we don't want this guy to be king. It's a last-ditch attempt to stop him getting his power. I wonder who the king might represent, this man of noble birth. Maybe it's Jesus. So when the king goes away, verse 13, he calls 10 of his servants and gives them about 3 months' wages and says, put this money to work until I come back. He calls these people because they're known. They're known to him. They're people of the king. He says, here's something for you, but there's opposition while I'm here. What are you going to do when I'm away and my authority is lessened, perhaps? What are you going to do for me in this country where there's opposition and where people don't want me to be king? When the teacher leaves the classroom, those of you who are teachers will know this, You say, here's some questions for you to do. And you leave the classroom for 5 minutes to go and do some photocopying, which was one of my teacher's excuses to have a cigarette. And he came out reeking, it was horrible. And you say, right, get on with some questions. Do you really expect them to be able to finish all the questions in that time? No, you expect pranks and silliness to happen while you're out of the room, because you've got no authority in that place. Yeah, there might be one or two goody-goodies who, you know, sit down and do the work. That was me. I can remember one time when I was at school, we had a teacher called Rev Denny. He was an ordained vicar, quite Anglo-Catholic, and he was also an English teacher. And he had zero control over the classroom. Like, even when he was there, he didn't have much authority. was one day he went out of the room to go and get something. And we all decided for a laugh that we'd take our chairs and turn them 180 degrees so we were facing the back of the classroom out of the window. A classic prank. Of course, one of the students, being a goody-goody, decided that he'd stay facing the front and do his questions. In great respect to Rev Denny, when he came back in the classroom, he didn't miss a beat, walked straight to the back. Mr. Davies, I believe you're facing the wrong direction. Can you please turn around? Taught the rest of the lesson from the back of the classroom. He re-established his authority when he came back brilliantly. It was amazing. Jesus has gone away, but he's coming back. What are we going to do in the meantime? How are we using what he's given us before he comes back to claim his authority? Are we going to be sat there like naughty children going, oh, we haven't done anything? Or are we going to be faithful in the meantime? Because if you look in verse 15, when the king comes back, he sends for the servants in order to find out what they had gained with it. Issue number two. This is a very hard word to translate, in fairness, what they had gained with it. The image here isn't really, I think, about how much money they've made. That's not the image, really, that comes through the word. Ken Bailey, who's a man who's studied in the Middle East for 50 years and who is a real authority on scripture in many ways, uses the image of a business ledger. So, you know, in the old days, you'd write your accounts down. Oh, I sold so-and-so 10 reels of cotton for this much money. And the image is the king is coming back and he's calling the 10 servants. He says, right, come on, open up your business ledgers. Let's see how many entries you've got in the book. Have you got one or two entries in the 3 or 4 months since I've been away? Or have you got lots and lots of entries? It doesn't matter so much about the money, but how many things have you put in the book? How much business have you done with those around? Despite the opposition, with the enemies around, what have the servants of the king done? And there's two responses. Well, three if you include the rejection at the end, which we'll get to. The first servant comes and says, look, I've earned 10 more. And the king says, well done. You are faithful. That's the word he uses. You are faithful. You've been trustworthy in a very small matter. And the reward for this servant and the servant who makes five minas, and probably the rest of the servants who might have made one or two or maybe made 20, is not more rotas at church, not more money, but more responsibility. They get cities. They get full participation in the rule and the authority of the king. The king says, look, you've been faithful with this. Come and rule with me. I've got these cities that need someone over them. Come and rule with me. Come and be part of sharing in the rule and reign of the kingdom that I've got. I'm not giving you more money. I'm giving you responsibility because you've been faithful. It's like the kids in the class getting promoted to being the teaching assistant. They're not running the class. That's still the teacher's job, but they're helping. When I did GCSE maths, it might surprise you to learn I was in the top set. I was a massive geek, and because in year 11 we were kind of ahead of some of the course, once a week they sent all the top sets down to the bottom set, and we were paired up one on one with the rest of the bottom set, and the idea was we were helping teach these kids, and it was kind of a vision for us, and we were helping out these. I'm not sure what they thought of it, to be honest, whether they were like ultimately patronised by it. But it seemed to work for some reason. That's the image kind of given here. These are still servants to the king, yeah, but they've been given authority and responsibility in his kingdom because they've been faithful. But the third servant has responded with fear. He didn't even bury the money in the ground, the safest place for the money. Maybe he thought he'd be spotted with a spade at night. And the people who knew the king and knew that he was one of their servants go, hang on a minute, what's going on here? Maybe he was afraid of that. He hid the money in a cloth and just left it. Maybe he thought, look, if I earn money, the king's going to take it off me. And if I lose it, you'll hold me responsible. So I'm just not going to do anything. I'm going to stand here. And he was paralyzed by fear. And he thinks His master is a hard man who takes out what he doesn't put in and reaps what he did not sow. His view of the master is completely and utterly twisted and wrong. How's the master responded to the first two servants who were faithful? He didn't say, oh, thanks very much, I'll keep the money. No, he said, come and rule some cities. Come and share responsibility with me. He didn't take the money and run. But that's the image this third servant has got of the master. He doesn't know who the king is. So he responds with fear. I'm not sure what happens to this servant, but there's no indication that the servant is kind of kicked out of the kingdom. There's no indication that this servant is no longer the king's servant. It's just that what he has is taken from him and given to someone else. We're left wondering what happens to him. Maybe in a few years' time, he was given another chance. He was given another mina or two. And maybe he learned his lesson and tried to be faithful with it. Jesus leaves that open-ended. And then finally, those lovely last two verses at the end. The enemies of mine who did not want me to be king, bring them here and kill them in front of me. Those who rejected the king at first, the delegation in verse 14 who was sent after the king, is rejected by the king. Those who rejected the king are themselves rejected. And again, Jesus leaves it open-ended. He says the just judgment for them is for them to be killed in front of the king. But we don't know if that judgment is carried out. And we don't know what happens. Do they repent? Do they realise and recognise the king's authority? We don't know. But we do know that those people are not in the church because they rejected the king initially. They're not part of the kingdom in that sense. So don't go away here from here thinking, like I said at the beginning, that we'll kill you if you don't give us any money. That's not what this story is about. Mother Teresa, just to close this off, Mother Teresa said, I'm not called to be successful, I'm called to be faithful. This is really bad business. If you're running a business, don't think, oh, I'm just called to be faithful. But Mother Teresa wasn't running a business. And we're not running a business here. We're part of God's kingdom. God calls us to be faithful because he wants us to share that responsibility and authority with him. He wants to give us that. So he calls us to be faithful to what we have. So how does this relate to us at St. James? Well, because you're all falling asleep a little bit. Magically, while we were worshipping, two tables appeared with booklets on them. So in a moment, you're going to get up and go and collect your named booklet and envelope, which is very exciting. So on my left, on your right, if your surname is in the A to L category, you're over there. And if you're M to Z, you're over there. There should be one envelope per kind of family or person. Please do go and pick it up. And in a moment, we'll talk through the booklet and the letter that is in there. Go. Yeah, Jude's. Okay. So don't get too stuck into the details because we're going to go into the details in a minute. And this is definitely something for you to read at home. You should have in your envelope a letter. You should have a booklet, and you should also have a pledge form in there. And we'll get to them in a minute. The first few pages of this vision booklet are essentially a highlights reel of the last year. God has been really faithful to us, and there are loads and loads of things we can celebrate over the last year or so. Things like the way we've developed leaders, so Isaac, who did Worship Central with us and who's now at university, Debs, who's gone on to ordination training, Jerome, who's starting ordination training in September, very exciting. Lots of musicians, Cherry and Brian, who are now back in China, having spent just over a year with us. The way God has kind of deepened our relationship with him through our sermon series, through new link groups starting, through a new family discipleship group midweek, 5 to 8. The way God has been faithful in providing funding for minis and for the church plant, and for the way God has been working and preparing us for that. And loads of other good things. So the first few pages are that. And I do encourage you just to remember that as you read through it and thank God for his faithfulness to us. But the leadership team believe that God is calling us to something bigger in 2019. If you like, Neil and Marg were the servant who were given the 10 minas. And those who started St. James with them, you know, Brian Norwin have been here since the beginning and many others who have been here a number of years, have been really faithful with what God gave them at the beginning and have proved faithful over the years. It now feels like we're in a new phase where we are established as a church and God is calling us to step beyond our border here and to resource his kingdom in a wider sense, to take charge of some cities, to be sharing more fully in that authority that he has given us and that responsibility he's given us. So we have a number of things in 2019 that God is calling us to. If you look at page 6, these are the kind of main things that we believe God is calling us to. Firstly, STJ Minis, this midweek parent and toddler congregation that Kirsty and her team are running. This is not just about building up St. James. It's not about having more numbers on our book. It's not about having a, although that's, you know, that's a great thing. It's not just about kind of trying to develop a community here at St. James for mums and dads and toddlers. This is about reaching out to the community around us and saying you are welcome in this place and sharing the good news of God's kingdom here in a different way. This is not so we can build a kind of bigger church for us here at St. James. This is so we can be a bigger blessing to those around us. We've received funding from the Joshua Centre, which is a diocese initiative to support new congregations like this. And we've received funding of about £6,000 for this year, and it goes down over the next years. We estimate we'll need another £2,000 on top of that to help with running costs and extra staffing costs and things like that. Secondly, we believe God is calling us to start a student congregation in September 2019. We love our students here. We love having them all in on a Monday night and cooking loads of food for them. But we're aware that for some students, it's quite a journey to come here. And we believe God is calling us to help equip and enable other churches and other areas to reach out to students. And again, this congregation is not going to be here at St. James. It's not going to be in this building. It's going to be in a different building, yet to be determined. And the reason we want to do this is because we are one of the few churches that is good at reaching out to students in the Anglican tradition. And God is calling us to help grow his kingdom in a place that is other than St. James. This is really exciting. This isn't about, again, building a bigger wall and a bigger church here. It's about seeing how we can bless the city beyond. Again, we expect we'll get Joshua Centre funding for this, but again, we estimate there'll be about £2,000 extra costs in terms of running this group. It'll probably be midweek at some point. Again, similarly, our internships for 2019 to 2020 are still taking shape and will probably be feeding into the STJ Minis and the student congregation. We think there'll be an extra £1,000 roughly for the internship next year for those who are doing the internship. Just to cover various costs that are going up. And finally, in kind of big things, 2019 is a significant year for the church plant. We hope and pray we'll be able to announce around Easter where we're going, which is very exciting. But, you know, by the end of 2019, a lot of the team would have been shaped in some way. You know, people will be starting to meet regularly and thinking and dreaming and planning for the church plant. And part of this church's commitment over the last few years has been to set aside money for the church plant. So when we go in summer 2020, we'll be taking about £20,000 worth of seed funding to help get it off the ground. The contributions for that have been going up steadily over the years, and this is the kind of final year of increase where we're going to set aside £7,000 to go next summer. And this is £3,000 more than we gave last year. So that is an additional cost. In total, that's about £8,000 we think we need to raise to do what God is calling us to do here at St. James for resourcing the wider city, for being a part of his kingdom elsewhere. We are really excited because that is where God is calling us, we think. And he's been so faithful to us. And our prayer is that as a whole church, we can be faithful to that vision that we think God is laying before us. If you look over at page 7, there's a few other things that are on our minds as we kind of go forward through 2019. We've got the Quinter weekend away, which will be a great time as a community. If you haven't signed up, what are you waiting for? It's going to be amazing. We do need sign-ups. Joking aside, we really do need sign-ups. So please sign up. If you've lost a booklet, there's some on the welcome desk and there's some on the kind of desk you picked up your leaflets from as well. Those are really, really important. Please fill them out and return them to Kirsty. But the weekend away has a cost associated with it that we've budgeted for. We're going to be running a marriage course in June and July that won't just be for couples here, although we really hope that those couples who are here will be encouraged to do the marriage course. But we want to reach out to the deanery, to people around who might benefit from attending a marriage course. And the idea of the marriage course, if you don't know, is you kind of give a date night experience to those who are married. So they set aside the evening and they get a really nice meal and a chance to talk through things. That has a cost of about £500 to it. You have to be married, Jerome, to be able to do it. I'm sorry. Yeah, if you get married soon, you can get involved. Oh, double wedding. I like that. Yeah. I'm not sure what the legality is that, but that could be quite fun, couldn't it? Brilliant. And finally, we would love to have a student from St. Miletus. St. Miletus is a training college just based in the cathedral and St. Aidan's Centre. They train people for ordination in the Church of England. And we would love to have someone here from St. Miletus to help kind of boost the staff team, to be able to equip some of the students and maybe the student congregation and get involved in various different things here. That would cost about £1,500 just for September to December. It's £4,500 across the whole year because they're with us 3 days a week. We don't have the money to do that at this point in time. We simply don't have the money to do that. If we receive the funding, that is one thing that we would love to do going forward this year. And again, that's not about, you know, being able to build up St. James, but that person will go off somewhere very different from St. James and will be a blessing to another church, the Church of England, when they go as a curate. We're going to be training and equipping them as much as they are bringing benefit to us. There's loads of other exciting things in 2019 on pages 7 and 8 that we want to do, perhaps chief of which is raising the tent. So we're suspending it from the balcony rather than these beautiful white poles with fairy lights on them. That will be happening in the next few months. We don't know exactly when. We have yet to make the decision. But we hope to do that in the next few months. And that will help make this space bigger and we'll start to kind of beautify the worship space a little bit more. I think when I've been reflecting on this and preparing, my reflection is that this is not a normal vision. I'm not sure there's many churches in the Church of England that would say that their vision for the year is to try and be a bigger blessing to the community around them and to try and be part of a wider vision of God's kingdom than just the church. I don't say that because I think we're amazing and better than everyone else. I say that because the reality of the Church of England sometimes is that churches are struggling to continue going each year. God has been really, really good to us. And our call is to continue to be faithful to what God has given us so that we can be a bigger blessing to those around us. We are We are servants while the king is away. So how are we going to fill our business ledger and what are we going to fill our business ledger with until the king comes back? Aslan is on the move, to use another expression. Aslan is on the move. Jerome, C.S. Lewis is quite close to God in his, you know, in his authority here. Aslan is on the move, and sometimes it's hard to see that, and sometimes it's really scary to see what a big lion is doing. It's scary to think that actually the money that we give won't necessarily go to making this place bigger and better in every way, and it will go outside of these walls. But I think it's a really exciting bigger vision for what God is doing in Liverpool and what God is doing through us and who we are called to be as a church. I don't know if I've said it enough. June and I are really excited. When the history of St. James is written, as it surely will be, it'll be a Hollywood script one day. When the history of St. James is written, I believe, and I really believe this as I've been praying to this vision, that 2019 is going to be a really key year. Not because necessarily we'll see lots and lots of exciting and big things happen, but because we'll be laying serious foundations for big steps for us. STJ Minis is going to be a big foundation for our family work in the years to come. 528, as that continues to grow, is going to be a big foundation for family work. The church plant team, as they grow and develop, are going to be the first kind of full church plant from St. James and probably one of the first in the Diocese of Liverpool. That could start something so big across Liverpool. This 2019 is going to be a really special year, I believe. So how do we respond to this? I think there's three responses that God has got for us. And I think the parable of the minas really helps us with this. One servant was given 10 cities. One servant was given 5 cities. And we don't know about the other 7 servants who aren't mentioned, but maybe one got only 1 or 2 cities. Maybe one got 50 cities. Maybe one was just given a little bit more money to do a little bit more again. We don't know. Depending where you are financially and personally and kind of your own journey with God, I think there are different calls on us as a church congregation. So the first response you can have to this vision is this. For whatever reason, you cannot increase your financial giving. You need to hear this really loud and clear. This is absolutely okay. If you're in a position where you cannot increase your financial giving, that is absolutely fine. What we would love you to do, and actually this is something everyone can do, but particularly if you can't increase your financial giving, read through this booklet, pray through it. Ask yourself what you're doing at St. James and how you fit into this vision and how you fit into what God is doing here at St. James and wider. What is God calling you to with your family, with your work colleagues, with your course colleagues this year? What does this look like for you? It might be that you realise you're on one rota that you really should be on because that's not where your passion is. And your passion is in doing something else. Talk to us. Let's change that. Be part of the vision that God has called you to and find your place in this booklet for us. That's true for all of us, but particularly if you cannot increase your financial degree. That's the first call, I think. The second call is this. Perhaps you're not giving financially at the moment, for whatever reason. You just need to start. It's as simple as that. You just need to start giving. When Zoe and I first started, when we were married, I was at theological college. Zoe wasn't working at that point. We didn't have lots of money. But we did make a commitment that a portion of the money we had would go to the church that we started worshipping at. I think we'd been there about a month. And we started giving. And it wasn't a big amount. I'm not saying this because we started giving, you know, half our salary away or whatever. It wasn't a big amount. But it meant that the steps after that, when Zoe got a job a few months later, and then when we moved up here and I actually got a salary or stipend, I got, you know, proper money rather than just student money, it was much easier to increase our giving. So just start. Everything you need is in the booklet. There's a pledge form in there. We're going to have a time in a minute to listen to God. Write something down now. If you're not ready to write something down now, go away and think and pray about it over the next week or two. And then come back, perhaps next week, with Jesus' talk in mind, with what you think God is asking you to give. We'd love to have those post rolls back from everyone, because it will help us know how we're doing towards the £8,000 target. And we'll be getting to that in the middle of February or so. We'll be able to, hopefully, we'll be able to announce that we've managed to raise that extra money for this year. And thirdly, perhaps you are currently giving, but as Jude said earlier on, you might be able to increase your giving by some amount. That might be quite a jump because for whatever reason your circumstances have changed. It might be your salary's gone up. It might be that you're just able to give an inflation increase because your salary is increased by inflation. Again, we'd ask you to read and reread the booklet. Pray and ask God what he is calling you to do. And for some people here, what God is calling you to do is be part of this bigger vision, to be faithful to what he's called you, is going to be a bigger financial contribution. For some people, that's not going to be the case. But for some people, that is definitely the case. Pray and ask God what he is calling you to do. And come back again with that pledge form and with an answer. The pledge forms can go in the brown box at the back. And there's pens on the table as well. Let's have the band up. And I would love us to just spend a moment beginning the process of asking God where he is calling us. And I know from my own walk with God that I don't often spend enough time listening to what God is calling me to. And particularly in the area of financial giving, I find it very easy to close my ears to what God is asking me. So I'm going to give us a bit of time to hear from God. And don't worry, Jude and I are not going to come round and whisper in your ear, £150 a month, or anything like that. We've not got anyone on the loudspeaker who's going to whisper into a microphone. This is between you and God and where God is calling you. So the band is just going to play for a minute. Let's hold a bit of space and then I will pray as one of our responses. Father God, come and speak to us now, we pray. Come and open our hearts to see where you are calling us to be part of this bigger kingdom vision. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you that you are so faithful. And we thank you for the faithfulness of the people who are here today and the people who have been here throughout the last 10 and 11 years. Lord, we long to be faithful to what you are calling us to. We pray that you would just continue to clarify what that looks like for each of us individually and for us as a church as we go through this year. Lord, we pray that even now, over this week, you would be speaking to us about what you are calling us to do, to be part of this vision for 2019. Come, Lord Jesus, and speak to us by your Spirit, we pray. Amen. Let's stand and let's use this song to continue to respond to God. Jude and I are going to be in the prayer corner if you want to come and talk to us or pray with us during this song or after the song. And let's just continue to ask God what he is doing in our lives.